Okay, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you've told us what you did. You told us how you created this universe. And Lord, help us to acknowledge that you don't lie, that you didn't make a mistake, and what you've recorded in Genesis 1 and 2 are accurate and true. And so, Father, help us accept that. And Lord, be with me as I teach. A lot of controversial things we're going to be talking about, and help me, Lord, to be speaking the truth, and Lord, not preaching things that are wrong or incorrect. And so I just pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher as we move along. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, welcome to West Wheatland Baptist Church. I almost said Westside Baptist. That's been 30 years ago. Anyway, okay. All right, we got started, and we're ready to pick up at Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And I guess I mentioned my prayer about the first two chapters of Genesis, and here we are in chapter 3. But I never taught out of chapter 3 the other time, but I wanted to do that this time because the fall into sin and everything that goes on, it all falls into place. And I felt like it was needed we continue on. So anyway, so we're ready to begin at Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 8 through 13. I better get there myself. And who would be willing to read those verses for us this morning? 8 through 13. Delbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, I guess I'm going to kind of, as a heading, just kind of start this off just by calling this passing the buck. Okay, passing the buck. Okay, in verse 12, as we read this account here, in verse 12, Adam says, "The woman enticed me. It's her fault." You know, the woman, she enticed me. It's her fault. And a lot of people have interpreted talking to God, "It's a woman you gave me." So now he's blaming God. Okay? So not taking responsibility for his own actions, you know. And then verse 13, the woman says to God, "The serpent enticed me. It's Satan's fault." Neither one taking responsibility for their actions, you know. It began in the Garden of Eden, and folks, it continues on today. We're always constantly passing the buck. It's not my fault. I have this reason, I have this excuse, this, that, and the other. Folks, we need to stop passing the buck and taking responsibility for our own sins. And that's something that we need to learn as a nation and as a people, as Christians. Don't pass the buck. My mom had a saying back when I was a kid, you know, "You feathered your own nest, now you just stew in your own juice." All right, and I remember that to this day. In fact, I use that on my kids on several different occasions. You know, you mess this thing up, don't blame others. You're responsible. You suffer the consequences. And anyway, excuses only satisfy the one who makes it. That's another saying that I heard when I was back as a kid. You know, it only satisfies the one who makes it. Others don't buy it. Okay. Let's go ahead and move on to verses 14 and 15. And who would read 14 and 15 for us, please? Pastor?
The Lord God because thou hast done this, thou art cursed among all cattle, and among every beast in the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, so in verse 14, God curses a snake. And apparently, the snake had some form of legs before the curse. I mean, that's kind of obvious in the text here, you know, because God curses a snake. It says, from now on, you're going to crawl on your belly. And so, I mean, that's just kind of a, you know, kind of an assumption, I guess, that's pretty obvious. And let's go ahead and take a look at Satan to begin with, okay? And what he looked like. And let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Give you time to get there. So on page 871, if that helps. Kind of look around and see the pages stop flipping. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. And this is what Satan looked like before he fell. And so, everybody got it pretty well? All right. So, who would read those verses for us? Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15. Pastor?
Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The work of manship was thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. If you could just imagine the description here. It is talking about all these different precious stones was part of his body, and it talks about you know, his tabrets and his pipes, and that kind of refers to musical instruments and stuff. And he was a beautiful creature, and I mean, just something we cannot imagine, you know. And it says, you know, in verse 14, thou wast the anointed cherub. He was top dog as far as the angels were concerned, all right. And anyway, that was what he looked like before the curse. Beautiful animal. And anyway. And so, and now, God, now back in verse 15, go back to Genesis. In Genesis 15, and in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, now God curses a snake. now God curses Satan. And I'm just going to read this verse again. It's a very important verse. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay? Here we are in the garden. And the seed of the woman, Jesus, will crush. And the word crush literally means to just totally annihilate, to obliterate it. Okay? He will totally obliterate the head of Satan, and Satan will bruise Jesus' heel. And this is a prophecy that God has predicted, and it is, I mean, our entire salvation revolves around this verse. And from Genesis chapter 3 and on, we have the promise of salvation. And basically this prophecy here, Genesis 3:15, it all took place on the cross, all right? Satan bruised Jesus' heel, all right? Christ died, but a bruise on the heel is not permanent like a crushed head, okay? Now, Jesus died, but he rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. And this is a prophecy predicting what Jesus is going to do on the cross to Satan and for us. Jesus crushed Satan's head on the cross and therefore crushed Satan's grip and therefore sin's grip on mankind. In other words, when Christ arose from the grave, Satan was a defeated foe. He paid the price for our sins, and Satan does not have a grip on us like he did before. And sin no longer has dominion over us, even though we still sin. We still sin, but it does not dominate us like it did as an unsaved person. It does not rule us as it did when we were unsaved. Satan is a defeated foe and will remain so forever. And so this is a prophecy. It is a major, major prophecy given right after the fall of man. And God immediately starts his redemption process, trying to save sinful men, give us a chance to get to heaven. All right. Any questions or comments on anything before we move on? Yes.
I think theologians, anyway, refer to this as the proto-evangelium or proto-evangelical. Proto meaning first. It's the first gospel, the first mention of salvation in the Bible, as far as I can remember.
Okay. Never heard that before. So very good. That's pastor's talk there. So anyway, anybody else? Okay. Let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 19. And who'd read that for us? Okay, Mike, thank you. Okay, thank you, Mike. Okay, in verse 16, says women are going to have sorrow or pain in childbirth, and God places a man in charge of the household. Okay, God says that the man will rule over the woman. Folks, that's God's rule. That's the way He's decreed it, and so we need to accept that. That kind of goes against the grain of our culture today. But that's God's rules, and that's His rules, and the man is the head of the household according to God's plan. And so we need to accept that and abide with it. So verse 17 says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now he's talking to Adam here. So here's a question. Who took the first bite, Adam or Eve? Eve did, okay? Eve did, took the first bite. Who does God hold responsible for all this, Adam or Eve? Adam, okay? Interesting. Adam, why? All right, to get the answer, we'll use a biblical answer. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And who'd read that for us? Okay. All right? You know, and in the King James it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman deceived was in the transgression. And that verse says, Adam was not deceived. When Adam ate a bite of that fruit, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what God had said, and he deliberately rebelled against God. He knew what he was doing. The woman was deceived. She did not understand. And the devil just got to her, all right? And so apparently God put the greater blame on Adam because he sinned deliberately. And that's what that verse means here. And just some verses to follow up on that. Just to back that up, the fact that God blames Adam. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read verses 21 and 22. And who'd read that for us? Somebody over here. Anybody? Jeffrey, thank you, sir.
1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22.
Yes. Okay, thank you. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And again, he mentions Adam. It's not Eve he's talking about. He's blaming Adam, okay? In Adam, all sinned, all right? Romans 5:12. Very familiar verses. Okay, Romans 5:12, and who'd read that? Mick?
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin.
Now skip down and read verse 14. Okay, so again, here's two verses that clearly state that God, that is through Adam, from God's perspective, that is where sin entered into the world. And so, the passage continues talking, okay. So God is blaming Adam and not Eve. However, both sinned by eating the fruit. They both sinned. God's blaming Adam, but it was a sin by both of them. And I guess, guys, that kind of means we're supposed to try to keep our wives in line. Kind of a tough project, isn't it? Scratch that. That didn't go over good. Okay. Every now and then we try and we fail miserably. So, okay. All right. Okay, back to the book of Genesis. Oh, just a minute, I'm going to chase this paper around here. All right, let's go ahead and read Genesis verses 18 and 19. And who'd read that?
We did read that.
We didn't read that yet. Okay, yeah, let's go ahead and read 18 and 19. Don't want to skip any verses here. Who'd read that? Mike? Okay.
I'll read it again.
Okay.
Your woman business shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust shall you return.
You did read it, or somebody did. Okay. Sorry about that. Well, did we read 17 and 18 then?
Yeah. Read 16 through 19 all at the same time.
Okay, I must have a duplication of my notes. Okay, I'm okay. All right, verse 18. And basically God's telling Adam, because of your sin, you're going to have weeds to hoe, Adam. You're going to sweat your brow. You're going to do it. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And again, notice that there's no animals being eaten here. No animals. They're vegetarians at this point. Verse 19, and God institutes work for food. You're going to have to work for it now. So apparently it talked about he was to till the ground before, but now he's to work the ground. So he's got to work for food, and apparently he didn't have to work for it before. And I don't know, he was talking about there was no man to till the ground and stuff. So I guess when you till it, I guess you don't, that's not work. That's fun, I guess. So verse 20. And now we have not read verse 20. Yeah, okay. So who'd read verse 20 for it? Okay. Brad.
And Adam called his wife named Eve because she was the mother of all living.
Okay, thank you. The name Eve means life, living or life giver. That's the definition of the name Eve. So note that Eve is the mother of all living, the life giver to all living is what she is. Obviously, she is the life giver to all humans. She's not the life giver to animals, okay? That's obvious. But anyway, so Adam names his wife Life, is really what her name means, Life, life giver. Since she is all the liver, okay. Since she is the mother of all living humans, it eliminates the idea that there were ever any humans born before Eve. That's what God says. That's not what evolutionists say. And we're gonna be talking about that at length here shortly. But evolutionists say, hey, this gap, and we're going to talk about this gap here in some detail. But they said that there was a, you know, the things flourished in verse 1, and then anyway. But anyway, they're saying that there's a lot of life going on before that, and it flourished for millions and billions of years. And anyway, that's where all the fossils came from, and I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm just going to stop there. And so Eve brought forth the third and the fourth humans, Cain and Abel. They were number 3 and number 4. That's what God says. And like I say, when God, we should not put a question mark where God puts a period. And you're going to hear me say that several times. You know, when people question things, especially these chapters, is when people, a lot of confusion there. A lot of Christians, are deceived on this thing. That's why we're going through this class. Anyway, so how does the theory of evolution stack up with this verse that says we came from a chimpanzee or from men without souls? That's another thing we're going to cover here shortly. Men living that had no souls. All right. Much more about this later when we get into kinds also. In fact, the latest studies that I've seen anyway say now that they say our nearest ancestor is a chimpanzee. We used to talk about coming from apes or monkeys or whatever, but they nail it down, and they got it nailed down to a chimpanzee. So that's our great-granddaddy and our great-grandma, and we came from a chimpanzee. So that's what they say, not what I say. Anyway. Okay, any questions or comments before we move ahead? Okay. Let's go ahead and read verses 21 through 24. And who would read that? Delbert?
And Adam called his wife Noemi. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothing. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put on his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the life of, or to the tree of life.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, now just kind of a little introduction to this section here. It says, note, in verse 21 through 24, we essentially have the elements of salvation so that as soon as man falls, God sets in motion the means to redeem him. He falls at the beginning of chapter 3. He's cursed in the middle of chapter 3, and the plan for redeeming him unfolds at the end of chapter 3 in immediate sequence. You have the necessary components of salvation, and of course, they point to Christ. So that's kind of an introduction to that. So in verse 21, okay, and the Lord God made coats of skins and he clothed them. So here God acts in grace toward these two sinners. Got two sinners standing here. Here is God's grace expressed in a symbolic way toward the unworthy couple who deserved death. Immediately, God is gracious, and the Lord God, instead of killing him, covered them. He'd have been totally justified in killing them. All right, but he loves them. He covered them. Same is true for us today, folks. God is very gracious to us. The entire work of salvation is prefigured here. It doesn't say that God found a sheep, sheared the sheep, wove some garments, and covered them. No, he did not cover them with the wool taken from an animal, but with the skin of an animal, okay? Which means the animal had to die. God has always required a blood sacrifice. The animal had to die. God clothes the naked sinner, covering the sinner by the sacrifice of an innocent victim. And doesn't that prefigure what Christ did? It's a prefigure of what's to come. Providing atonement, satisfaction to his own required justice with a substitute. That is God's plan. And God is already telling us about his plan that he's going to initiate to save sinners. This introduces the first time in Scripture the matter of atonement or covering. Okay? The covering of the sinner through the death of an innocent substitute. This is a sovereign work of God. It's his plan. God chose the animal, God killed the animal, and God took the skin of the animal, and God covered the sinners. This is the first death in the world. That's not what evolutionists say. That's what God says. It's the first death. There's been no death until now. And again, the evolutionists say before Adam and Eve, there's all these animals and plants and animals and stuff flourished for millions of years. It was very prolific and growing. And then I'll stop there. There has never been any death before this. The first death is the death of an animal killed by God to cover sinners. My, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, who's the Lamb slain by God before the foundation of the world. So here for the first time, we have a picture of the substitutionary atonement of Christ to come in the future. It's prefigured here. By which the sinner's shame and guilt will be covered. The gospel is embedded in this very statement that God will provide a sacrifice. God will do that. Remember with Isaac in Genesis 22, God provides a sacrifice to take Isaac's place. That also is a prefigure, of the coming of Christ and of his death and being our substitute, and the innocent for the guilty. That's been God's plan. Jesus is God's Lamb. God provides a sacrifice. And aren't we so thankful for that? Folks, without it, we would have no hope to ever go into heaven. Our future would be an eternity in hell. And we need to be so thankful for the salvation that God has given us. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us to know good and evil. All right, they took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now God says he's become like one of us to know good and evil. And notice the word us, okay? Speaking of the Trinity of the Godhead. He's become like one of us, okay? The Lord God, in a divine initiative, acted graciously to cover Adam and Eve. And now he acts equally graciously to protect Adam and Eve from the from a devastated future. So it's become, let me just flip my page here first. Okay, he's talking about he's like one of us in the sense of knowing good and evil, but not in the sense that God knows good and evil, okay? Our knowledge of good and evil is different than God's, okay? Because God is good and there is no evil in him. Man is evil predominantly, and only by the grace of God is there any good in him. Man now knows what's good and what's evil. That is true. They know it from the inside. Man knows it from the inside. God only knows it from the outside. God is not evil. He doesn't know it from the inside, but he does know it from the outside. So there's a difference between us and him knowing good and evil. God knows it because he knows everything, but God does not experience evil. Adam and Eve, along with us, know evil from the inside because we experience it. All right? It's part of our lives. So in that sense, man has become like one of us, okay? Only for him, it is a debilitating, overwhelming, overpowering personal experience of evil in his own heart. We experience it from the inside. God does not. Man knows evil because it's in us, because it drives us. Man knows evil because it's our nature. We know evil because it's our constant experience. We're constantly bombarded with evil. We're constantly we sin. We still do wrong, even though we're Christians, even though we're saved. We have got, okay, and basically God is saying here, we have got a problem because, okay, and this is God speaking now, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. He has now received a sinful nature and is unable to do anything on his own to rid himself of it. If he should eat of the tree of life, he would live forever, is what this verse is saying. And folks, I'm going to tell you, I have really struggled with this for a long time, what I'm going into here. If he would eat of the tree of life, he would live forever. Obviously, God thinks that would be a bad thing, if he would live forever, be a bad thing. And as I'm studying and preparing these lessons, I'm thinking, why? You know, I ask myself, why would that be a bad thing? Okay? Man is already going to live forever, ever. We're going to live either in heaven or hell. And I'm thinking, so what's the big deal here? And I really struggled. And the commentators all said, because if man lived forever, he would not die, and he would now be doomed be doomed in sin forever. In other words, is what they were saying, if man would never die, he would have no hope ever going to heaven. And I'm thinking, I didn't understand it. And I've talked to pastor about this. I mean, I did all kinds of research and stuff, and every one of the guys said, if man would never die, he could not go to heaven. And I'm thinking, I don't understand why. And I asked myself, why would living forever make him doomed in sin forever? And I'm at, God, give me an answer. I mean, I want a biblical answer. Why? Why is this true? Why couldn't Christ go ahead and die for him, even though he's going to live forever, and still save him? Why not? Why not, you know? And I struggled with that question for days. I mean, this thing has gnawed on my innards for a long time. And I thought, I can't teach this. Anyway. But then the answer came. God gave the answer. All right. And I had just got done teaching that very answer to this question when we were going through the book of Romans. All right. And And anyway, now I'm going to show you the answer that I came up with, a biblical answer why man could not go to heaven if he lived forever. All right? Remember in Romans 7, 15 through 25, when Paul was saying, the things that I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do, and vice versa. And we talked about, back in Romans class, when we were saved, our soul was saved, but our flesh was not. Our flesh is not saved, okay? Our soul is, and our soul is on our way to heaven, but our flesh is not, okay? And how Paul kept talking about the fact that the sin nature, the propensity to sin, still resides in our flesh. And you remember that? The hope? Anyway, and we fight that spiritual battle, wanting to do what's right, but continually doing what's wrong, sinning. And that's a battle that Paul's describing that he faces every day. I mean, Christians, a lot of times people say, well, you know, well, I'm a Christian now. Why in the world do I do the things that I do? And then people get to question their salvation. They think, I must not be saved. And they go through, you know, this thing about eternal security and all of this. And people fight a battle, okay? Because why do I do the things? Why do I think the things? Why do I say the things? How do I react? Why do I do like I do if I'm a Christian? I shouldn't be doing that if I'm a Christian. Well, it's the sin nature is still resides in our flesh. We'll continue to fight that sin problem as long as we live in these sinful bodies. And we talked about that at length. The only way to get rid of sin is to get rid of these sinful bodies. And that's what Paul was talking about. That means we have to die. To get rid of these sinful bodies, we have to die. And then believers will get a new glorified body. And then we will be free from our old sinful body and therefore free from sin. And so now that I've said all that, let's just turn and we're going to take a look at the Bible verses that back up what I just got done saying. Turn to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to get the answer why it'd be a bad thing if man lived forever and why man could never be saved if he lived forever. And like I struggle with that, and I should have known the answer, but it didn't. And the commentators, all of them, they never gave the answer. They never gave a reason. And I'm struggling with this thing. And I was anguishing over this. okay, Romans, whoops, I missed my page. Okay, Romans chapter 7. And who'd read verse 23 through 25 for us? And Paul's talking about the sinful body. Talking about, anytime he mentions the members, talking about the bodily members. And so, who read 23 through 25? Pastor?
But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
Okay, can't be made any plainer than that. You know, with the flesh I serve the law of sin. And we talked about that, and I did not remember that. And so in verse 24, it says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He mentions it's in his body, okay? Paul is asking, how can I get rid of this body? Now, backing up, if they ate of the tree of life and they live forever, that means they would never die. So if they could never get out of that sinful body, they would be living in that sinful state forever. And that's basically what all the commentators were saying, but they didn't tell me why. But this is why. They would forever live in that state of sinful fallenness. However, God did not want them to live forever. And this declaration is filled with grace and mercy. In other words, God has extended grace and mercy to God's intentions are for man that they are to die. When we die, we get rid of this sinful body, the sinful flesh that we live in, and then we're going to get a new resurrected body, and we're going to take that with us to heaven, and we will live without sin forever. But we're going to continue to sin, folks, as long as we live in his fleshly body, and that the sin part resides in our flesh. Our soul is saved, it's taken care of, it's on its way to heaven, but we still got to fight this battle as long as we live in these bodies. Now, God could easily have let them eat of it, and he would have been perfectly just. If God, they could have went ahead and ate of that tree of life, and God would be perfectly just in doing it. In mercy, he saves mankind from committing a fatal mistake by eating of that. One from which apparently there would have been no possible redemption. Okay, now what I just went through has been kind of heavy. So, is there any questions or comments before we move on? But I remember that distinctly. Yes, sir.
Do we have any idea how long before Adam and Eve tasted the forbidden fruit? How long they were in the garden? Was that like right away they just went right to the tree and ate that? Or do we have any clue about that?
No. We have no idea, Mike. God doesn't tell us. Okay.
You
got my interest.
You notice, here's one explanation. You notice the woman was not called Eve until after they were kicked out of the garden. So while they were in the garden, Adam was known as Adam, and Eve, who we know as Eve, was known as the woman or his wife.
Okay. Okay.
There's the inference then that it had to have happened shortly after the seventh day of the 6 day creation. That's the argument, and there are different indications that that would be made soon because they were commanded to be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yet they had not done that.
So okay, I have. Okay.
So there is some indication, but is it that important in the plan of salvation? No, not really.
No. Okay. I have never heard that before. So, yes, sir.
Since you brought it up, it was a thought I had. I wasn't going to go there, but the other parts of that too is that it would appear that Adam, Adam's role was to take dominion and to tend the garden, and he got to experience that in perfection, and then experience the pain of toil after the curse. Eve, to be in her role, the mother or the homemaker, she never experienced the pain in childbirth before. She only has always experienced pain.
Okay. Okay, these are good comments. I've never heard either one of them, but
I'll throw out my opinion too. This
Okay.
What, in Proverbs we're told, what goes before the fall? Pride. Who's the greatest of, who is the most sinful entity being? Satan. This is my opinion, that Satan, whose pride got him when he heard God say to Adam and the woman, both of them, giving them dominion over this world. Can you picture yourself as to be the most powerful entity, angel of the angels, the most beautiful, we just read.
Yeah.
And yet God gave this puny man dominion over what I should have.
Okay.
At that point, this is again, this is my opinion. Maybe I can be join Steven Spielberg and do a movie over this. But I think at that point Satan fell because he thought that. And we're going to argue that. But he has to come in and deceives Eve because it's his job. He's obviously smarter than, actually he's probably smarter than all of us, and that's why we have to point to our Lord and Savior. So that's just my opinion.
Okay.
That's my humble opinion.
Okay.
But I think it would go along with the idea that it happened real shortly after. It couldn't have happened on day seven because everything was not just good, it was...
God was resting. Got him.
It was very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Yeah. It was very good.
Yeah.
Not just good like the rest of the days. It was very good. We can't have sin around if it's
going to be
very good. So.
Yeah. Yes, sir. By the way, we're 3 minutes overdue. Oh, my. Could we get his opinion or not? Pastor said it's okay. It's his fault. Okay, go ahead. Go for it. Then we got to stop, folks.
To simplify things like God, he created Satan, but he was a cherubim. The main duty of him was to protect God, to take care of God. Now, God knows, he knew what was coming down the line. Satan rebelled. God said, I'm more powerful than you. I can imagine the fight that went on. And he was cast out. Now, here comes Adam. Now, before all this, God gave everything that he made free will.
Mm-hmm.
Adam had free will. But God knew, because of his free will, that he would kind of be an opposite, kind of do something that's not directly that God really wanted. But God knew.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That through him we would have eternal life forever and ever. But God knew that this was going to take place. But he loves us enough, Jim, that we have the free will. And if you look to Scripture, just like when you brought up Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, 15 through 25 of chapter 7, how can a result of struggle within myself? This was Paul talking about his struggle. But then if you go through chapter 8, the power of sanctification, the question of living, there's four steps of living. I require people, if you read chapter 8 in Romans, so I'll be real quick. One thing God knew. You have a free will. I have a free will. We have to accept God's word literally. Is what he says. We can't start putting things in that's really not there. Because that's what Satan wants. But God knew. He knew before we even existed.
Mm-hmm.
But he knew what Adam was going to do,
Yes.
Okay. Did Satan go to God and say, can I tempt Eve? Did he do that? Don't know, right?
Pastor says yes.
We don't have it noted in Scripture, but based on what happens with Job, we would have to assume that he did.
Okay. Did you hear that? He says we, based on what it says in Job, we have to assume that he did. So, okay, we're 5.5 minutes overdue. Okay. Well, we need to shut it. Folks, this is good discussion, and I appreciate the comments and stuff like that, but he's going to tar and feather me after this service here, so we better shut her down. So, all right. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for these people, Lord, that can help me understand things. And Lord, just thank you for the good discussion we've had. And again, I pray the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And Lord, there's just a lot of things we don't know, we can speculate on. And Lord, but again, I just pray that help us to keep things straight. I just pray now that you'll be the pastor in the morning service. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak through him to us. And Lord, the words that he speaks to us, I pray, Father, that it will change our lives. It will give us a desire just to walk closer to you. And Lord, just to serve you greater. And just be with the service and pray that you might be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.